Would you turn your Bible to John chapter 17, please? This morning's study is a Jesus' prayer for his disciples. Some churches teach their congregation to pray through the original disciples of Jesus so that they can grant their prayer request. And that they even elevate this disciple into the special group of pedigrees as if they were near perfect people while they were with Jesus. But according to the four Gospels that we've been studying, they were quite a motley crew, are they not? One of them was a former corrupt IRS agent appointed by the Roman government. And the other one is a Jewish nationalist zealot. I'm sure they got along very well. And then we have two brothers, James and John. Because the one particular village did not welcome Jesus with open arms, they asked Jesus, "Shall we call down the fire from heaven to fry them extra crispy?" That's a new type of fiery evangelism, I presume. And we had another former big fisherman. I don't know why I think Peter is big, but somehow it just sounds big. Peter, who had two concealed carry weapons with him, and with a nasty, impulsive temper tantrum. And then we have another guy who is constantly doubted just about anything and everything. You know who he is. It is like they were a type of people you would see in the post office wall with holding the number like this and like this. This way. They are not exactly quote-unquote saint look. Guess what? The influence which Jesus made in their lives was a true transformation by God. Every one of them, with the exception of Apostle John, was murdered for what they believe in Jesus Christ. Or they tried to kill Apostle John as well. They tossed him into the boiling oil, pot of boiling oil, thinking that they would fry him. But they didn't. He didn't even got a scratch on him. Probably he had got the nice oil therapy and his skin was smooth. And so they sent him to the remote island known as Patmos, and he was there in exile. Later he died of old age at Ephesus about AD 100. Jesus prayed for these disciples right after he prayed for himself in this chapter. I believe that we are going to learn from this portion of the scripture should what need to be applied in our lives, since we too are disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness through Jesus Christ, your majesty on high. We know that the truth comes from you alone. The wisdom comes from you alone. Let your Holy Spirit anoint our heart and give us truth, that we may know what you want us to know. Open our heart to receive what you have bestowed for us. Father, we are asking you to speak to us directly through your word. Anoint the one who speaks, that he may only speak your word, not his own, and forgive his sins. Father, we pray for the President Trump and all the leaders in this country. Father, we ask in your will be done, and your name will be magnified. Father, we pray for the armed forces personnel, especially the one in harm's way, and we pray for law enforcement personnel and firefighters. I heard that two police officers were shot this morning. Father, we're asking you to protect them. Keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 17, verse 6, please. Chapter 17, verse 6. I have, note the word, manifested your name to the man whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. And I have given them the word which you have given me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. Stop there, please. Jesus made the Father known to his disciples with his teachings and the way he lived. Did you get that? The way he lived. We all heard the phrase, talk is cheap, right? You can say all you want, but your life had to back it up. Jesus did. Jesus didn't simply teach about the character and the nature of the God the Father to them, but he manifested, which means displayed the Father's character as his. They recognized that Jesus' teaching came from God the Father, and they accept him as the messenger of God. As their own confession declared in John chapter 16, you may remember. In case you don't remember, let's go to John chapter 16, verse 30, please. Turn to just quickly to the next page. Verse 30. Now we are sure that, disciples speaking to Jesus, you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this, what? We believe that you came forth from who? God. Exactly. Through Jesus' earthly ministry, disciples have received him as the Messiah, and their conviction of his Messiahship has grown gradually. As they spend more time with him, now that the supreme test of their faith was impending, Jesus prayed that they might preserve against oncoming threat and persecution that could separate them from the Father and him and other believers. Verse 9, please. Jesus continues to pray. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. Note that, please. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. Would you go back and look at the verse 10? All mine are yours, and yours are mine. I am glorified in them. I'm sure you heard somebody saying, what you have is mine, what I have is mine. Have you ever heard that? In other words, he's over you. He's in charge over you. But if you notice, Jesus didn't say that. What I have is yours, and what you have is mine. Equality. When Jesus said, I do not pray for the world, doesn't mean that Jesus does not love the world. He made it clear from the way in the beginning, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world, that means he loved every single human being. Not one person exception, including Judas. This case is that he's confining people whom he's praying right this moment. He's praying for those 11 disciples only at this time. Jesus' statement, all mine are yours and yours are mine, tells us, as I mentioned, equality with the Father. Each of them had a full title to the possession of the other because the Father and the Son share the same interest and responsibilities. Jesus knew very well disciples in themselves were likely to fail. He already predicted that they will fail. They will desert him in John chapter 16. Nevertheless, he prayed for them with the confidence that they would be kept by the God the Father's power and present for the future ministry. Same goes for us. We cannot do anything right without God. Am I correct? I know some of you insist that, I can do just fine without God. If He really takes hands off from you, you'll find out real quickly. But in Christ, we can do all things because He strengthened us through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. As long as there's that precious word, abide in Christ. Did you get that? As long as we abide in Christ and in His word, we can overcome this troubled world. Verse 11, please. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. And they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition. That scripture might be fulfilled. Go back to there, please. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The scripture our spiritual safety depends on the character of God, the faithfulness. Did you get that? Our spiritual safety completely depends on His faithfulness. Aren't you glad that He doesn't have a Green Valley moment like we do? Often I forget, I just stand in the middle of somewhere between the upstairs, downstairs, and what am I supposed to do? I remember something I'm supposed to do, I cannot remember. Maybe you don't have that problem, I do. Sometimes I put something safely somewhere and I cannot find that sucker. Now I have to write it down. I put something away and somewhere I have to write it down. Only problem is I cannot find that note. God, never forget, He's always, always faithful. He protects us with His faithfulness. Not our own intelligence or conduct. When He was on earth, Jesus kept His disciples safe, and they could depend on Him. If our Savior Jesus is in His limited human body, could keep His own disciples without any problem, should He not be able to keep the rest of us while He is glorified up in heaven? Am I making sense? He and the Father together with the Holy Spirit within us are surely able to guard us and secure God's people without any problem. And you may say, what about the sickness we have? I don't know, but that I can tell you this much. That's a part of the plan. God's curriculum includes difficulties. Whether we like it or not, we don't care for any difficulties. We want smooth sailing. Rainbow at the end of our street. Preferably with a golden park. But it's not like that. I said this before. I'll say many more times. When we go through a difficult time, that's the time we learn. Another thing that I said is as long as the Lord's hands is upon us, we are invincible. Let me say one more time. Some of you guys have this fear of death. What if I die? You know, I don't know how long I'm going to live. I might die, have a massive heart attack within 5 minutes. And I say, well, now I'll be in heaven. Beat you to punch. But as long as He wants me to do something, I am invincible. Nobody can touch me. Not because I am invincible without God. He is invincible without any competition. I don't know what's going on in your life. You might have a best time in every way, or you might have the worst time in your life. Whatever that is, I don't think if it's the best time, I don't think it can beat what's happening in heaven. I've heard some people telling me, I don't want God to come here yet because I'm having too much fun here. Really? You're trying to compete and compare what you have on earth with what you are going to have in heaven? That's a sad comparison. Please note what Jesus said in end of verse 11, please. Let's go back to verse 11, second half. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Nowhere in the Bible does it encourage believers of Jesus Christ to be a loner, away from the fellowship and of the other believers. It talks about unity and fellowship in one another. Why did Jesus and his apostles teach us to have a fellowship with one another? And because we need each other. You guys remember this little poem, portion of the poem by the poet John Donne. No one is an island. No man is an island, rather. I agree. In the hours that would follow, these men, including overconfident, concealed weapon carrying Peter, he isolated himself. Guess what happened to him? He failed miserably. Speaking of fellowship, we call it fellowship for the lack of word. Right after the announcement, and there's a greeting time, right? Maybe 2 minutes at the maximum. Hi, 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 hi. And do you really get to know each other? And do you remember their name? No. Of course not. You know, I was watching you guys as you guys coming in because I wrote this thing. And every time we finish, as you guys pile out, you guys can hang around and talk with the people. Or you can blaze out and hightail out to wherever you're going to go. I don't know where you're going that quickly. Can you spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes, get to know other people? And if you have a time, if you have a money, maybe you can invite that person to lunch. Or if you don't have a time or the money, you can invite yourself to their lunch. Don't laugh at it because it's perfectly biblical. Because Jesus invited himself to the Zacchaeus home. What I'm saying is, make yourself available. And you may say, what if that person doesn't like me? I think they will. Calvary Tucson, where we used to attend long ago, in 1990s, I'm one of those people who make myself available to other people, get to know people, become a friend of theirs quickly. My wife is opposite. She was. She's kind of standoffish, and we go home, and she said, I don't like this church. People are cold. I said, I don't think so, because I already have many friends at the time. And he said, well, you know so many people, but nobody knows me. And I said, honey, I go talk to the people. I introduce myself. But what do? You wait for them to come talk to you. The Lord spoke to her heart. From following Sunday, it was a different story. She became a social butterfly. By the time we left the church, at the beginning, she was known as Jonah's wife. When we left the church, I was known as Karen's husband. And she had many friends. How many friends do you have in this church? Why do you not remember their name? It's not their fault, is it? It is your fault. Make yourself available. Introduce yourself to them. And try to memorize their name. Don't come up with that garbage excuse. I'm not good at their name. I said before, if they're going to give you $1 million, would you remember their name? Yeah, you're going to remember their dog's name. Make it important to yourself. Am I making sense? Believers of Jesus Christ are secure in Him for many reasons. But what about Judas? Ah, Judas. He was the example of an unbeliever who pretended to have salvation, but he was finally exposed as a fraud. Jesus kept all whom Father gives to Him. An interesting note I found here regarding Judas, by the infinite wisdom and the foreknowledge of God, He knew the heart of Judas before the creation of the universe and prophesied in the book of Psalms. Psalm 41, please. Keep your finger in chapter 17. Psalm 41, please. As you guys leave, I'm going to watch you if you're going to hang around and talk with the other people or not. Chapter 41, verse 9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who at my breath he lifted up his heel against me. That's a Judas prophesied. That's why Jesus said, Scripture might be fulfilled. Greek word for perdition is apolia, which means utter destruction. A person who do that kind of destruction is known as a destroyer. And Greek word for the destroyer is mentioned, appeared in Revelation chapter 9. Go to chapter 9, Revelation, please. 9:11. Don't come up with some conspiracy theory with the Bible. 9/11, that's why it happened. You there yet? They had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew, Abaddon, and in Greek, he has the name Apollyon, destroyer. Back to chapter 17, please. John 17, verse 13. But now I come to you. These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. One of the God's purpose is to multiply joy in our lives, not to subtract it. The world, the flesh, the devil would tell us opposite, but God wants joy fulfilled in our lives. In this politically correct world, if you are atheist or the Islam believer, or the Hindu believer, and you can be like an M&M, not the M&M candy, the foul mouth rapper. If you have a foul mouth and raunchy life, they don't care. But if you tell somebody in the group, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I love Him, now you are public enemy number one. They don't hate you, but they hate whom you love. Let me ask you this. What is the biblical worldview on our culture? Are the things getting any better? Is humanity improving the world around us like many liberal believers and liberal educators and the media insist? The Bible is already clear on this. Our culture is a dark and corrupt and carnal, and it is only getting worse. That is what the Bible teaches. It is going to get worse, and despite the fact that humanity has increased in science, medical, and educational, psychological, and technological, yes.
Yeah.
My tongue's all tied up. I couldn't talk. Knowledge in a stunning degree. We have not, in a way, shape, or form, change our own basic nature. I said this. Do you know why the Word of God is a living and active and sharper than two-edged sword? It does not deal with a culture. It deals with human nature. And we have not improved the society because of our utterly sinful depravity. Can you imagine what would happen if the God does not intervene in human sinful nature? Think about it. There are two types of movement that the Lord Jesus does not want us to get into. Number one, becoming one with the world. Under the banner of the unbeliever friendly, many churches embrace so-called psychosensitive movement. And it is the movement that water down the truth of gospel. And they don't talk about sins. They don't talk about depravity of mankind. But they only talk about grace, mercy, and love and forgiveness of God. It is not what they say is the problem. It is what they don't say. Listen, you cannot have a love of God without the holiness of God. You with me? They go together. These psychosensitive churches are the lukewarm churches in the book of the Revelation chapter 3. Go to chapter 3 of Revelation. Revelation 3 verse 15, please. I know your works. Jesus speaking to the church of Laodicea. And you are neither cold or hot. I could wish you were hot, cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I like the King James Version said, I will spew you out. That's a very nice way to say it, spew you out. I like my redneck version, I'll puke you out. How bad do you have to be for God to vomit you out of His mouth? Second thing that God doesn't want us to do is isolating themselves from the world. Some Christians try to isolate themselves from the world around them. It's virtually impossible. You have to go up in the mountain, completely isolated. And never talk to anybody ever. Guess what? You still have a problem. Because you have yourself, your sinful nature. Withdrawing to the Christian subculture is not what we are supposed to do. Jesus prayed this for us in verse 15, our memory verse. Our objective of believers is not isolate, but to insulate themselves with the Word of God. Not to evade, but to invade. We are to impact our culture without being impacted or compromised by it. If you put the Word of God in your heart, it guards your heart, protects you, and enables you to enjoy God's love for us. You know, when we do this at the beginning of the church service, raising our Bible, reminding ourselves and reciting the book names of the Bible and reciting Bible verses. Do you know that scares a lot of people away? Whether you believe it or not, that scares away a lot of people. And they're thinking, wow, this is a real psycho church. Yes, we are. We are Jesus freaks. Thank you very much. And you should be. If you're a born again Christian, you should be absolutely in love with Jesus Christ and with His Word. Am I correct or what? If you put your Word in God's Word and in your heart, it will guard your heart and protect you. Psalm 119 verse 11, please. Probably some of you guys memorize this by heart, in your heart. 119, the longest chapter. What does it say? Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. There you go. That's why I encourage people to memorize the Bible verses. I don't know how many times those Bible verses come to rescue in my situation. The truth is, it doesn't matter what society thinks. The Word of God reflects the character of God and set the standards of morality for humanity. In heart, Christians are counter-culturists. We are distinct from the world. That doesn't mean we should look obnoxious and act obnoxious. We should be kind and loving, yet we think differently. We don't adopt the convictions and standards, ways, and the patterns of this world. We are determined to live above reproach, even when the others are offended by our biblical lifestyle. While we don't want to needlessly offend anyone, let's never lower our standards of our godliness. God called us, Jesus Christ called us, to live for Him beyond reproach. Can you say that with me? Beyond reproach. That means there's a lot of things that you won't do if you follow this line. I like what the D.L. Moody said. This Bible book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Isn't that the truth? Don't come up with an excuse. I don't have a time to read the Bible, or I don't have a time to pray. But you sure have a time to read a little thing in your electronic, on a Facebook or Instagram, all the stuff. You're wasting your time. That does not help you spiritually. That does not help you to glorify God's name, other than gossiping. Verse 17, please. Sanctify them by your word, truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. The word of God not only brings us God's joy and love, it also imparts God's power for holy living. We are in the world, not of the world. And we must not live like a people of this carnal world. Sometimes we think that it's easier if we are out of the world, away from everything. As I said before, that's not the way we should live. True sanctification, listen. True sanctification, which means a set apart for God, comes through the ministry of the Word of God. When you were saved, you were set apart for God. As we grow in your faith, you are more and more experiencing that sanctification. You start to love sin less. You start to love God more. You want to serve Him and be a blessing to others. All this comes through the Word of God. Am I correct? Jesus set Himself apart. Now He set us apart for Him. The Father sent Him into the world, and He sent us into the world. We are the people under order, and we better obey Him. Okay, this is the end of the year 2017. Many people make a New Year resolutions, which they will break within about 2 days, mostly related to the weight and their physics. How about this for your New Year's resolution? Love the Lord, obey the Lord, serve the Lord, and honor the Lord with your life. That good? Let's do this. Three applications. Number one, our spiritual safety depends on the character of God, faithfulness, not our own intelligence and conduct. Number two, we must not neglect the fellowship with the other believers in Christ. Isolation from them makes us an easy target for Satan and his cohort. Application number three. The believers of Jesus Christ should not isolate, but insulate themselves with the Word of God. Not evade, not to evade, but to invade